believe in the Father who created all that is. And we believe the universe and all therein is His. As a loving Heavenly Father, He yearns to save us all, to lift us from the fall. We believe. We believe in Jesus, the Father's only Son, existing uncreated before time had begun. The sacrifice for sin, He died, then He rose again to ransom sinful men. We believe. We believe in the Spirit who makes believers one. Our hearts are filled with His presence. The Comforter has come. The future unfolds in His plan, unhindered by quarrels of men. His church upheld by His hand, we believe. Though the earth be removed and time be no more, these truths are secure. God's word shall endure. Whatever may change, these things are sure. We believe. So if the mountains are cast down into the plains, when kingdoms all crumble, this one remains. Our faith is not subject to seasons of men. With our fathers we proclaim, we believe our Lord will come as He said. The land and the sea will give up their dead. His children will reign with Him as their head. We believe. We
thank you, Grace, for that good song. That was a wonderful message. Good morning to everyone. Good to be here this morning with you all. And we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 3. Again, this morning, we're going to be talking about a fiery trial, the second part of this message. And as we think about trials and tribulations in our lives, I just was paying attention when we were singing Great is Thy Faithfulness this morning. And he said, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. And that's really the message of Daniel 3, very practical for us in this world in which we live now. Trust in the Lord and knowing that He's going to keep His promises. I'd like to begin this morning by reading something for you that my wife wrote several months ago. And I came across it the other day. And this was after we'd had an especially hard run on the farm, and one of her favorite ewes had died. So she wrote this, she titled it Calluses, or Old Dog, Sick Sheep, and Other Relationships. She said, "My hands are soft from winter. In the winter, I'm at my desk job. So beyond sinks full of dirty dishes and a bathtub to scrub, life is easy on my hands. But by midsummer, my hands are calloused. Digging in the dirt, raking and spading, pulling weeds, stacking wood, all take their toll on that soft skin. Little by little, injury by injury, my hands toughen under the expectations of future pain. I think it might go this way for hearts, too. When there are no risks, no hard jobs to do, when everything is the same every day, common routine, a heart can be soft. But when pain comes, one has to endure. When pain comes over and over, a heart needs some calluses. I don't have to dig in the dirt or pull weeds or stack wood. I could protect my hands. But if I did, there would be nothing to harvest, nothing to keep me warm. I don't have to have relationships. I can avoid loving living beings that eventually die. I don't have to take risks or try anything new. I can live as quiet and routine a life as possible. I can protect my heart. But there would be nothing to harvest, nothing to keep me warm. Those heart calluses might keep me from loving and from taking risks, from asking questions, if I let them. But instead, they prepare me to endure another loss, another hardship, another ache, maybe so that I can get through it just a bit easier, so that I can continue to love and risk and ask, so that I can remember all the precious good moments instead of only those of sorrow, loss, and death, so that I can keep going." And then she quoted Romans 12, 9-12, "Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer." My friends, do you ever wonder what this world is coming to? Do you ever become fearful or anxious when you consider the troubles of the world, the trials that you so often find yourself in? Do you ever wonder what God is doing, why life can be so hard, so filled with trouble? My brothers and sisters, we have a promise from the lips of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, "In this world, you will have trouble." He makes similar promises in Matthew 10 and many places in the Gospel of John. Paul tells us in the book of Philippians that we are appointed to suffer. Peter encourages us not to think it strange when we experience a fiery trial, and James tells us to rejoice and count it all joy when we fall into various kinds of trouble. What is God doing in trials and tribulations? Well, the Bible is clear that He is teaching us to trust Him. He is doing His work in us to make us like Christ, producing patience and character, and He's pointing us to the hope that we have in Him. It is interesting to read through the epistles that Peter wrote. He wrote these letters to a people who were being bitterly persecuted. He puts the present suffering into perspective by pointing them to their secure salvation that God has provided and keeps for them. And He continually directs them to the great hope that they have in obtaining their final salvation in the hope of Christ's coming. My friends, we need to have a proper biblical understanding of pain and trial and suffering in this world. We need to understand why there is suffering in this world, because of sin and the fall and the cursed world in which we live. We need to understand why God does not eliminate all evil, because He is patient and long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. We need to understand God's grace and provision in the midst of trials, and that He is working all things together for our good. And we need to know that God is sovereign, that we can trust Him and know that He will keep us today, tomorrow, and for eternity. These truths are vitally important, lest we become confused by false teaching or the wisdom of the world concerning our pain and suffering. We have an example in Daniel 3 of three faithful young Jewish men who would not bow the knee to the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. They would trust the living God no matter what. and know that He would do what is best for them, and ultimately that He would deliver them from the kings and rulers and system of this world. Now we're highlighting 6 points in these 2 messages from Daniel 3, and last time we considered the first 4 in verses 1 to 18. First, we said that it's easy to go along to get along. Second, that the issue is idolatry. Third, that some dare to be like Daniel. And fourth, we saw the fiery trial that they would endure. And today we're going to look at the last 2 truths for us to understand in the second half of the chapter. The fifth would be, God is able to deliver the righteous. And last, God is able to put down the proud. Let's begin in verse 14 of our text and just read through this passage. Daniel 3, verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Well, we're very familiar with this story, but this is truly an amazing account of God's provision to deliver the righteous. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not willing to compromise their faith, to worship an idol, to go against the Word of God. Even in the dire and urgent circumstance, being brought before the sovereign king of Babylon, being presented with the ultimatum to bow down or to be thrown into the fiery furnace that stood before them. Consider their response to the king, their faith and trust in God. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered to the king and said, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. They made a choice to commit themselves to him who judges righteously. In their response to Nebuchadnezzar, they made four important points. First, they said that they didn't have to think it over. They had decided and determined in their hearts long before this tremendous trial came upon them that they would not compromise their faith. They would not bow down to idols. So when the time came, it was not that they had to think about it or had to muster up the strength to make the right choice. They would not bow down to idols, no matter what. Second, we see that they knew God's power and sovereignty over all. They said, our God is able to deliver us. You believe that, my friends, that he is able to deliver the righteous. Third, we see that they trusted his will. They did not have a promise of deliverance from this situation. It may be that God would take them from this earth through the fiery furnace. This is such a grievous error being taught in our day in the church that we as believers have a promise of deliverance from suffering, that we in Christ have a promise of health and wealth and prosperity in this world. You're all familiar with Joel Osteen, the pastor of the largest evangelical church in America. I want you to listen to something he said the other day. He said, God wants us to prosper financially, to have plenty of money, to fulfill the destiny that he has laid out for us. It's God's will for you to live in prosperity instead of poverty. Jesus promised an abundant life. He said not just by getting by and having a nice house and a nice car and making your bills, but an abundant life of wealth and prosperity. And then he smiled. My brothers and sisters, this is not what Jesus meant by an abundant life. We do not have a promise in the scriptures of material wealth and prosperity. What we do have is a promise of suffering in this world. We don't have a promise of deliverance from any circumstance. And in the statement of these Jewish young men in verse 18, we see this truth. They said, God is able to deliver us, but if he chooses not to, we will still not bow down to your idols. They recognize that the will of God may not be to deliver them, but rather to take them through it. We see an example of this in the New Testament with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 12 with me, please, and we'll look at verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, Paul was just explaining how he'd been caught up to heaven. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God's grace is sufficient, my friends. Whether he chooses to completely and totally deliver us from present trouble, as he did in Daniel 3 for his purposes and for his glory, or whether he chooses to take us through a trial, as he did Paul, in order to keep him from pride, to teach him to depend on and trust in God, to conform him to the likeness of Christ. Well, there's a fourth important truth we see in their response. And it was that they knew and believed that God would ultimately deliver them from the king's hand. In verse 17, it says, if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. God is able to deliver them from this present trial, from the furnace. He may choose to, or he may not. But he will deliver them ultimately from the hand of King Nebuchadnezzar. Paul wrote in Philippians 1, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." And he continued, "I know that God will deliver me." Did God deliver Paul fully and finally? He delivered him by beheading him. A Roman soldier beheaded him. God delivered him from the kings of this world and from the system of this world and from the suffering of this world and brought Paul right into his presence at the moment of his death. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that even if God chose to take them from this world in the fire, still he would deliver them from the king's hand. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we can know with confidence and certainty that God will deliver us. And we can trust that although living in this world is a joy and pleasure for us, and being a witness is a great privilege for us to live as Christ, we can also know for certain that for every believer, to die is gain. It will be gain for us to be ushered into the presence of our Lord. Sometimes it's hard for us to understand that or to imagine that. But we can trust His promise that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and that will be so good. God is able to deliver the righteous. And He is also able to put down the proud. I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Peter 2. We look at a New Testament testimony of this. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. Peter again was writing to people who were being persecuted and scattered. In verse 1 he says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who would afterward live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." Look at verse 9. "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." My friends, again and again throughout the examples of the Old Testament and the New, we see the truth that God is able to deliver the righteous, and He is able to put down the proud, to reserve under punishment the unjust for the day of judgment. Psalm 2 asks, "Why did the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. When His wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are those who put their trust in Him." Wouldn't you like to sit down with your president, the leader of the United States, and say, "Be wise, O King. Kiss the Son. Don't mock the Son. Don't mock His word. Put your trust in Him, lest you perish when His wrath is kindled but a little." Revelation 6 tells us that in the day of the wrath of the Lamb, the kings and the mighty men of the earth will be begging for the rocks to fall on them and crush them to death so that they might not have to face the wrath of the Lamb. Kings, mighty men, they will all bow the knee. God is able to deliver the righteous, and He's able to put down the proud. And never was there a greater king among men, a more powerful ruler, a king of kings, Daniel called him. And never was there a man more filled with pride than Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Look at Daniel 4 with me, verse 28. We'll be looking at this next time, and the great truth that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Look at verse 28. It says, "All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, 'Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?' While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He chooses.' That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?' At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and His ways justice, and those who walk in pride, He is able to put down." God is able to deliver the righteous. And God is able to put down the proud. Can I ask you, my brother, my sister, are you concerned, are you anxious about the kings and rulers of this world? The terror and murder, the hatred for God's people, Israel. Are you fearful of the trends we now see in our world? Persecution of Christians on the rise, even in our own country. Trouble in the economies of the world, sickness and disease, and men running the show who only look out for their own selfish interests. Don't worry about these men, my friends. Don't fear the one who can only kill the body. Trust and praise and worship and thank the one who is your Father in heaven, who is your Savior and your friend. Trust the one who has promised to never leave you or forsake you, to come and take you to be with Him forever, the one who is able to deliver you. He will take care of the wicked. He will bring eternal judgment on the unjust. He will put down the proud. I think this is the core message of Daniel. He's teaching us over and over and over that God is sovereign, that God is in control. And he's giving us examples from the life of Daniel in Babylon to show us this truth. And then he's going to tell us about the things that are going to come to pass in the end when he's still sovereign and he's still in control and he's bringing his will to pass in the affairs of men. I'd like for you to turn to one more passage in Psalm 37. When we begin to fret about the wickedness in our world and what the men of this world are doing, I think it's important to read Psalms like 37 or 73. In Psalm 37, verse 1, it says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just, and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. The kings of the past, the mighty rulers, have withered as the grass in the hot sun. They are no more. They wield no power. They no longer bring terror on men. And soon it will be with those who rule our world today. Soon it will be for the little horn, the man of sin, the Antichrist, who will come on the scene and rule for such a brief time, until Jesus comes in glory and judgment and sets up his kingdom on this earth. What a day that will be, my friends. In John 17, Jesus prays to the Father, and he prays not that God would take us out of this world, but that he would keep us from the evil one. God has left us in this world, Jesus says, so that the world may know that he is the Christ. We are here not to right the wrongs of this world, not to cure or eliminate the sufferings of this world, but to rescue the perishing, to snatch them from the fire by the preaching of the good news gospel of truth. That God sent his only begotten Son, that Jesus came and took on flesh and dwelt among us, that he died on the cross for my sins and for yours. He was buried and he rose again the third day, showing that God was fully satisfied with the full complete payment for the sins of the world of every man. That whosoever believes in him, trust fully in him and his death in their place, will have everlasting life and will not come into condemnation. We are here to tell people the good news about Jesus. So what about fiery trials and tribulations? What can we learn from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Well, first of all, we can learn that we will have them. Jesus promised that in this world we would have trouble. Second of all, we learn that we must commit ourselves to God when these trials come. Jesus has overcome the world. He has delivered us from the law, from sin, from the fear of death. He is able to deliver us from trials, or he may take us through them. His grace is sufficient either way. And he will fully and finally deliver us from this world on that great day. What a hope we have in him. Third, we must trust the Lord to deal with the wicked and the injustices of our world. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. It's not up to us to make it right or to bring judgment on this lost world. It's our job to bring the good news, the light of Jesus Christ, into the dark world. Perhaps the most vivid lesson we can learn from these Jewish young men in the midst of a pagan Babylon is that we need to trust the Lord and determine in our hearts that we will not compromise our faith or the Word of God. These are great lessons for us to learn. These young men are great examples to us. Even in our day, where the apostasy seems to be coming into full swing, where men do not know the truth, or do they seem to keep it in their hearts, even in the church? But what a day for us, my brothers and sisters. What a day to be a witness for Jesus Christ. The light shines brightest in the dark. And we are living in an ever-darkening world where men need the Lord. And that is our privilege, our great commission, and the heart passion that the Holy Spirit has given to us. The challenge presented to us in the book of Daniel, especially in chapter 3, is this. Will we choose to trust the Lord? Or will we choose to compromise and believe the world? Do we really trust God? Know that He is able to deliver the righteous and He's able to put down the proud. Do we trust that He knows what is best and that He will perform it? Are we willing, as believers in Jesus Christ in our day, as the world presses in on the church, willing to stand for the truth no matter what? This is what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. And when I think of them and their story and their example, it reminds me of the words of G.D. Watson. He wrote this little piece that he called Others May, You Cannot. Maybe you're familiar with that. He said, if God has called you to be truly like Jesus in all your spirit, He will draw you into a life of crucifixion and humility. He will put on you such demands of obedience that you will not be allowed to follow other Christians in many ways. He seems to let other good people do things which He will not let you do. Others who seem to be very religious and useful may push themselves, pull wires, and scheme to carry out their plans, but you cannot. If you attempt it, you will meet with such failure and rebuke from the Lord as to make you sorely penitent. Others can brag about themselves, their work, their successes, their writings, but the Holy Spirit will not allow you to do any such thing. If you begin to do so, He will lead you into some deep mortification that will make you despise yourself and all your good works. Others will be allowed to succeed in making great sums of money or having a legacy left to them or in having luxuries. But God may supply you only on a day-to-day basis because He wants you to have something far better than gold, a helpless dependence on Him and His unseen treasury. The Lord may let others be honored and put forward while keeping you hidden in obscurity because He wants to produce some choice, fragrant fruit for His coming glory, which can only be produced in the shade. God may let others be great but keep you small. He will let others do a work for Him and get the credit, but He will make you work and toil without knowing how much you are doing. Then to make your work still more precious, He will let others get the credit for the work which you have done. This to teach you the message of the cross, humility, and something of the value of being cloaked with His nature. The Holy Spirit will put a strict watch on you and with a jealous love rebuke you for careless words and feelings or for wasting your time, which other Christians never seem to be distressed over. So make up your mind that God is an infinite sovereign and has a right to do as He pleases with His own, and that He may not explain to you 1,000 things which may puzzle your reason in His dealings with you. God will take you at your word if you absolutely sell yourself to be His slave. He will wrap you up in a jealous love and let other people say and do many things that you cannot. Settle it forever. You are to deal directly with the Holy Spirit. He is to have the privilege of tying your tongue or chaining your hand or closing your eyes in ways which others are not dealt with. However, know this great secret of the kingdom. When you are so completely possessed with the living God that you are in your secret heart pleased and delighted over this peculiar, personal, private, jealous guardianship and management of the Holy Spirit in your life, you will have found the vestibule of heaven, the high calling of God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were unique in their time, in their world. Remember, there were perhaps 75 or 100 other young men, noble descent, that came from Jerusalem with them. Yet we have record of only Daniel and these three young men who were willing to stand against the king for the truth, who were willing to not to compromise their faith and bow down to idols, who were willing to commit themselves, their very lives, to the living God, the one who judges righteously. It may seem in our world, in our time, in the time of compromise in the church, that few are willing to stand, are willing to trust the Lord, believe Him, and obey Him. But that is the question that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego proposes to each one of us. Will we commit ourselves to God? Will we trust Him one day at a time? Or will we choose to go along with the world? We can be encouraged that no matter the severity of our circumstances or what might come, that God is able to deliver the righteous. And He is able to put down the proud. And in the end, He will deliver us. He will keep His promises to us in Christ. We can have this hope every day. Let's not be distracted in curing the ills of the world when we're here to bring the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're thankful that You keep teaching us about Your sovereignty in the affairs of men, Your purpose in working out Your will in our lives and Your love for us, Lord, that we can trust You to keep us and that we can trust You to deliver us. To deliver us fully and finally to be with You forever in heaven. Father, help us to have strength for this day and to trust You this day and tomorrow, as well as to have hope for the future. And help us to have Your love for people, that we might tell them about Jesus, that they might be saved, Lord, and that they can know You as their Father. In Jesus' name we pray.